Okay, folks, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen, wa la udwana illa ala al-zalimeen. Wa salawatullahi wa salamuhu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla, wa anta tajlul hazna, idha shi'ta sahla. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatika ya rabbil kareem. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hope you guys are all doing good here. Last minute change of plans, but it's good to see some of you folks make it. Good to see Junaid online, Zulfiqar from down south, Sid Yani from Qatar, mashallah, Shams from London, Mas'ud Yani not too far away, Osama as well, Bilal from the States, and everybody else, Yani, welcome to all of you online. So today we are going to do the text as follows. Maybe even try to finish it, to be honest. Announced next week, did you say?
Yeah, the roadshow.
Yeah, so next week is confirmed, inshallah, online for obviously the folks in the UK and around the world. And in Canada, we're going to be at Al Huda, which is where we normally go when we're doing the roadshow. So it will be at Al Huda. It will be at 4 o'clock, inshallah. And possibly we extend it a little bit, the lesson, because I think Asr will be at 5:30 or maybe 5:45 or something like that. So that will be over there. For those folks who obviously know people in Toronto or in Ontario, then let them know, but also let them know about art, the class on the weekend. So that's the 25th, 26th, and 27th. They'll be in Mississauga in Toronto. And it's a class which will not go back there again. And also, who knows when I get to go back there again as well. It's been 6 years this time, and it's not often that I get the chance or the permission. So,
4 p.m. then, 9 p.m.
Yeah, so 4 p.m. local time and 9 p.m. UK time, inshallah. Yeah, 4 p.m. and then UK 9. Yeah, the actual address, if you've never been to Al Huda before, is on the portal. It's in the announcement channel on LP. Telegram and the like, which inshallah I'll be catching up with tomorrow. I've been a bit busy, but I'm gonna enter in it inshallah tomorrow. All right, we're gonna read in the last few lines then of the Arabic, just to save time. وَحَرُمَ رَفْعُ مُصَلَّى مَفْرُوشٍ مَا لَمْ تَحْضُرِ الصَّلَاةِ, which is what we did yesterday, last week. وَمَنْ قَامَ مِنْ مَوْضَعِهِ لَعَارُدٍ لَحِقَهُ ثُمَّ عَادَ إِلَيْهِ قَرِيبًا فَهُوَ أَحَقُّ بِهِ وَمَنْ دَخَلَ والإمام يخطب لم يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين يوجز فيهما ولا يجوز الكلام والإمام يخطب إلا له أو لمن يكلمه ويجوز قبل الخطبة وبعدها. So this section is, it is also impermissible to remove someone's prayer mat until the prayer actually starts. If someone leaves their place for some issue and then returns briefly, do I like that translation? And then returns briefly. And then returns briefly, he has the most right to that same place. Whoever enters the masjid during the imam's sermon must pray two brief units before he sits down. It is not permissible to speak whilst the imam is giving the sermon unless it is the imam or a person the imam is speaking to. That's also not great. However, anyone can speak before and after the sermon. However, anyone can speak before and after the sermon. The translation quality of this yani part reminds me of a guy who's basically sick to death of translating two pages, and at the end he's like, "Bleh." That's me, and that's absolutely terrible. Everything is really poor. If someone leaves their place for some issue and then returns briefly, what are you understanding by that? After a short period of time. For a short period of time.
No.
What's that mean? For a short period of time. Is that how you understood it? Shut up, man. What does that even mean? But the translation is bad. I mean, you know, I would have thought it's obvious what it means, but the translation is not helping, right? It means that if a person gets off, but he doesn't take a long time and he's back after 5-10 minutes, we're good. So it shouldn't. Returns shortly. So if someone leaves their place for some issue and then returns shortly. Yeah, I agree. briefly.
Promptly.
Russ, can you slow down, bro? Mr. ChatGPT over here in the corner. Yeah? Returns shortly. Then he has the most right to that place. Even same is just unnecessary, isn't it? To that same place. It's to that place, isn't it? So if someone can make a note of that, I don't know if Mace obviously is busy these days during the daytime lessons. So we can change briefly for shortly. We can remove same. And then at the end, unless it is the imam or a person lahu, or a person the imam is speaking to. Oh yeah, that's okay. Yeah, that's what I meant. Unless it's not permissible. Anyway, let's get to it first. All right, so let's return shortly. Yeah, Hasna also reckons return shortly. Actually, soon after is what I really wanted to say. Return soon after. That's actually exactly the right thingy. Yeah, so return soon after. That is what Fakar mentioned. All right, so we spoke about this last week, and then about, you know, taking a person's prayer mat, not allowed, is acting like a deputy for that person. You wouldn't move a person, so you shouldn't be moving the prayer mat either. That's the argument. Unless, of course, the salah is established, then everything is a go. If the prayer needs to be prayed, then we've got to fill the line. There are some exceptions, and this is the first exception that we're talking about. وَمَنْ قَامَ مِنْ مَوْدِعِهِ. So if a person is sitting in the front row or in a good position, and then he gets up and then returns back soon after, he's more deserving. فَهُوَ أَحَقُّ بِهِ. So this is when a person has actually saved the place and he's put something down, all right, to make it clear that he's that person. And this is, you know, for example, a guy needs to make wudu. So if a person's gone off to make wudu, he's going to come back after 5-10 minutes. That's yani what's to be expected. Or he's something's happened. Maybe he's got stomach problems. He needs to pass wind. Maybe he needs to go and burp. Maybe, you know, whatever it is. Yani qad usib, he's been tested by something. Then, you know, he needs to just get out. And if he then comes back, then he is most deserving of that. The author, Sheikh Uthaymeen, says, put a prerequisite down or put a condition down and said, يعني عاد إليه قريبا. He came back soon after, right? And so that condition is soon, but didn't say 5 minutes, didn't say 10, didn't say 15. He didn't give us the definition of soon, which is, of course, as students of fiqh, you will know that whenever this situation happens, you're never going to find a time when the Prophet ﷺ never gives a time. And Shaykh Uthaymeen reminds us, وكل شيء أتى ولم يحدد يرجع فيه إلى العرف كما قال الناظم. Every single thing that comes to us, you know, that is indicating some kind of time period, but it has not been specified, it goes back then to the custom of the people, how the people understand it. عرف. We need to remember this phrase all the time. عرف means how the people understand it, how the people will react to, you know, if you take an average of what the people were and you ask them, it will be the median vote. Right, it's never the outliers, it's where the majority settle. And this will, of course, differ from era to era. And we expect that differing as things get quicker, as people's patience gets less, and blah, blah, blah. And he quotes the poet, وَكُلُّ مَا أَتَى وَلَمْ يُحَدَّدْ بِالشَّرْعِ كَالْحِرْزِ فَبِالْعُرْفِ أُحْدِدْ. This line of poetry, which is sometimes, you know, it's an example of a line So the footnote says that this is actually Sheikh Uthaymeen's own poem, in which he has explaining the subject of usul al-fiqh, yani the principles of fiqh and its foundations and its rules. So Sheikh Uthaymeen, he's the one who did that, and this is his actual own line of poetry. Translated, probably would say, and every single thing which comes to you and has not been specified by the Sharia, then such as al-hirz, then let the urf specify it. فَبِالْعُرْفِ أَحْدَدْ. Go ahead and you guys specify it. Feel free to specify it. Hirz is what has been suggested. Anyone know what hirz is? We discussed this a couple of months ago, I want to say, and we discuss it every couple of years. Comes up, you know, here and there. Hirz is hirz is referring to the concept of what do I want to say? A secure place in theft and robbery and stealing. Remember we spoke about this? Anyone remember? Huh? Yeah? It comes up every once in a while. Because obviously, when it comes to the Sharia, when it comes to capital punishment is only applied if the stealing has occurred when there's absolutely no doubt that the item was, what?
Place of security or safety.
Locked up, locked away. It was not negligence from the owner. There was no, yani basically, you know, when it comes to applying Sharia, or applying the hudud, you can't have any doubts about it. You've got to remove all, you're going to chop someone's hands off, yani, you know what I mean? Right? You can't be a guy who's being lazy and being whatever, whatnot, right? It's got to be removing all aspects from all parties. So a guy's got to go in and got to break a window, got to get into a safe, got to crack the code, you know what I mean? But a guy who's left the safe open and the door open and, you know, then there's a question out there, like, are you even serious about how you're treating this? Do you even value this item? You know, and that's the problem. Because it's not been defined, a judge would have to use, like, what people are saying, and yeah, also an item that in one era has a huge value, and in another era, people don't care about it. So I'll give you an example. The best example is money falling out of a pocket. Coins, right? Like back in the day, not even back in the day, like 5-10 years ago, a couple of quid falls out, it's a big thing. Now some people might not even be bothered, they need to bother picking up. You know, if it's like a quid falls down and you'd drain the flipping river for it. But now if a quid falls down and it's gone under the sofa, you'd be like, eh. I don't know if I could risk my back for that, yani, for a quid. My point is that value differs over era, and over eras, and also people's concern for things, but also what the concept of safekeeping is. Has a person actually, you know, contributed to another person's? Now, I know that sounds outrageous, but we're not talking about not punishing a person. We're not speaking about not punishing a person. So if a person, for example, like I can tell you right now, pickpocketing is almost by consensus not yani punishable by obviously we come to this chapter in its right place in 25 years time, but when we come to it, that's the discussion that will be happening. Is this sariqa? Because the sariqa is the actual technical crime, proper robbery or whatever we're gonna call it when we get to it, and we start looking and understanding in the English language what is thievery, what is stealing, what is robbery, what is armed robbery, what is theft, and how even wider cultures differentiate between each one. And all legal systems, by the way, the UK legal system is the same. It doesn't, you know, there's a forced entry, right? You know, they have legal categories for how they kind of define the magnitude of a crime. Forced entry and blah-de-blah and battery and assault and X and Y and Z and whatever. So Sharia, of course, is even more. It's divine. It's perfect. It's very, very clear. It has a different objective to the wider society or democratic society or flawed society. The objective in Sharia is never the establishment of justice. Justice is only for low aspirational people. Justice is just one rung, maybe a second rung or a third rung on a ladder of achievements and aspirations in life. Justice is basic rights, but to give up your rights is the higher kind of, you know, objective. And Sharia is, or Islam is there not to make people, everyone insist upon their rights. Otherwise, there's no charity, there's no generosity, there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness if you have a society which is just focused on their own rights. Agreed? You get my point, right? Overrated. Justice is highly overrated. But a legal system has to have a mechanism that at least guarantees justice, of course. So anyway, we're getting off the point. So, وَظَاهِرْ كَلَامَ الْمُؤَلِّفِ. So what it seems apparent from the author is that if a person was to go out for a long period of time and not return back soon after, then he's not a حَقُّ بِهِ. He's not deserving of the place that he's... That's what the indication of the text would be. Sheikh says, ولكن قال بعض العلماء, however, some scholars, they said that if a person was to go out for a long time, he still is the most deserving of it when he comes back. Even if he comes back after a long time, as long as the legal excuse that kept him out is still valid. So for example, the classic example would be wudu. Now if a person goes to wudu and then realizes that he actually needs to go to the toilet, and then from number one turns into a number two, blah, 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 and so what was meant to be 3-4 minutes turns into 15, 20 minutes, the scholars are saying, the excuse is continuous, and as long as the excuse is continuous, and Sheikh Uthaymeen makes a nice point, he says from a legal point of view, legally, there's no difference between the beginning of an excuse and the end of an excuse, which is a fantastic statement, by the way, right? It's a very useful statement, which I think has more than just legal implications. From a sociological point of view, it's a very valuable lesson to look at people, that the beginning of an excuse and the middle of an excuse and the end of an excuse socially is unacceptable, but legally, what's the evidence that is unacceptable? Socially, we would have a problem with a guy who's gone for half an hour. We're like, he's taking liberties. From a legal point of view, what is the actual difference between the end of the excuse after 2 hours and if the excuse is still there, and the beginning of the excuse? And Sheikh Uthaymeen leans towards that position as well. And he says, obviously the exception is if the prayer is about to start. If the prayer is about to start, he loses it anyway, whether he comes back after 5 seconds or 5 minutes or 5 hours. All right? So that's the point that the Sheikh is making. And he goes, I just want to make a point though. He goes, regardless of the argument or whether he's deserving of it or not deserving, of it, yeah, or a lineup as Maiza says, you know, you go to the toilets and you're expecting it to be, but if you've got a massive queue, what can you do? This is a continuation of the excuse. So this is the class position, that this caveat, that's the word I was looking for, not disclaimer, this caveat of it having to be soon and quick is not, yani, something we agree with. And as long as it is valid, then they can take as long as they want. Sheikh says that, what about if a person comes back and a kickoff occurs? You know, he comes, he goes, well, you've taken my place, you've moved my thing, blah, 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 and there's going to be a problem, and we're saying that he's the most rightful to that place. Sheikh says it's obligatory to try to prevent any nizaa, yani any argumentation or any kind of dispute, and he'll get the reward, and let him go to another place and just take one for the team. And he's got to try to do that. إلا إذا أمكن أن يفسح الناس بأن كان الصف فيه شيء من الساعة. Unless, of course, the rest of the people can step up and diffuse the situation by saying, come take my place. Yani, meaning like, you know, move up, sit here, etc., etc. And I told you about this last time as well, that you'll see a lot of people who come in a jama'ah or jum'ah, and they're scoping the place, trying to work out what's going on, and looking at a scenario or whatever. Or you'll see another scenario which is very common, which is that a person will come and stand in between two people in a half gap and expecting the people to move, and they're irritated by it, and you can feel that the whole situation is just an irritated situation. So just give an indication to the guy, say come and you move to the side and let him sit down exactly where you are, because you know 100% that when you stand up there's going to be 10 spaces right next to you. That's just the nature of Jum'ah. We know, we've been there, we know exactly how it works. Just jump in straight away. So he goes that unless the people do it that themselves, and we should do that, because making space for people is actually a Quranic aspiration and a Quranic command, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha qila lakum tafassahu fil majalisi. Okay, actually Allah even gives a very specific example, فَفْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. It's into Mujadala. That, oh, you who believe, if someone says, can you make some space in the gatherings, make some space. Yani, you know, open it up a bit. Maybe Allah will open up for you. Yeah? Maybe Allah will open up for you. And that opening up is His generosity and His mercy and His ease, just like you've shown that generosity and ease to another person without being prompted. Always give space. It's a very important, yani, characteristic of the Muslims, I think. You know? like when you're talking about practicing Muslims, people who actually apply ayat, yani, like in real time, immediately, that's a good kind of measure of people. So that's Surah Al-Mujadilah, verse 11. As for those who want to know what the evidence is of why that person is most deserving, even though he left the room, etc., this is because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam specifically said so. In the hadith which is narrated by Imam Muslim, مَنْ قَامَ مِنْ مَجْلِسِهِ ثُمَّ رَجَعَ إِلَيْهِ فَهُوَ أَحَقُّ بِهِ. Whoever stands up from his place and then returns to it, he is the most deserving of it. Now that's obviously assuming he's already been there. He's come, he is deserving. He came early, he did all the hard work, and he's obviously got up. Everyone can't stay there forever. He's gone up to get mushaf, he's gone up to have a chat, he's gone over to X, Y, Z, blah, blah, blah. All right. So the majority of scholars actually took our class position, that they did not add the caveat that it's got to be straight away, right? That it's got to be quick. If the person takes a long time, as long as the excuse is still going, then we're good. All right. Then he says, the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, whoever comes in and the imam is giving the khutbah, okay, whoever and the imam is giving the khutbah, he does not sit down. He does not sit down yani, to listen to that khutbah. He should not sit down. How did I translate that? Did I add should, our favorite yani untranslatable word? Whoever enters the masjid during the imam's sermon must pray two brief units. Maybe I was in a bit of a mood then. Must pray two brief units. Lam yajlis. I mean, lam yajlis means that he doesn't sit down. Now, he doesn't sit down. That's the actual translation. Lam yajlis. Not never sits down, can't sit down, must stand up. Lam yajlis, the author's statement, is that he doesn't sit down. That's the same as saying that he must pray two rak'ah, isn't it? If you say he doesn't sit down, that means he must remain standing or not? He doesn't sit down. No, no, the prayer is going to come in a second. Yeah. But does it remain, does it mean he must stand up?
Yes.
Yeah. What do they call that in grammar, he doesn't sit down, in English?
Remain
huh?
Just a negation.
He doesn't sit down. No, like, you know, like, what you know, if you say don't sit down, you're not allowed to sit down. It's like a command or something, right? What's he doesn't sit down? Because you're using whatever that is, third party past whatever, blah, 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 to indicate don't do it. Never mind. Anyway, you get the point, right? Until he prays two units, yujizu fihima. I wrote, he must pray two brief units before he sits down. The actual translation, literally, is whoever enters whilst the imam is giving the khutbah, he does not sit down until he prays two units. He should be brief therein. He should be brief therein. I translated it as, if whoever enters during the imam's sermon must pray two brief units before he sits down. It's okay? Same meaning, right? Okay, all right. All right. Why is that? What's the evidence for that? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحْدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدْ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. If any one of you enters the masjid, then let him not sit down, then let him not sit down until he prays two rak'ah. And this is a general statement. This hadith narrated by Bukhari. Yeah? Hadith 1163. The second evidence. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw a man who entered the masjid and he sat down. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was giving khutbah. And the man sat down. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, As-salayt, have you prayed? Like, did you pray? Have I missed it, Yani? Did you pray? And the man said, no. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, قُمْ فَصَلِّ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. Stand up and pray two rak'ah. Stand up and pray to rak'ah. And in another narration, this narration is in Bukhari, hadith number 930. And in another version of this, وَتَجَوَّزَ فِيهِمَا. Stand up and pray to rak'ah and keep it, make them brief. Make them both brief. They don't yani start giving us tarawih and tajud now. Yeah? Because you know how it is when you see that guy. He's not doing it for that reason, but he's that guy who's in the masjid where they're giving time for the so-called sunnah of Jum'ah beforehand, which we know there is no evidence for anyway. But the muadhin gives the khutbah, because the adhan, because the khatib has arrived and greeted the people, and then the muadhin gives the adhan, and these lot are thinking that's the adhan for dhuhr time. So they stand up while the imam, whatever, and everyone's sitting down. We've got Yani Muggins in the middle, who's standing by himself and reciting Yani for the bleachers. Anyway, so, naam. The version that has got Yani, and be brief therein, narrated by Muslim, by Imam Muslim. 875, Hadith Jabir. The third evidence is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إذا جاء أحدكم يوم الجمعة وقد خرج الإمام فليصلي ركعتين وليتجوز فيهما. Narrated again by Bukhari, Hadith number 930. If one of you goes out to the, if you make it to Friday and the Imam comes out, meaning that he basically starts giving the khutbah, because that's when the Imam comes out, yeah? Then let him pray 2 units and let him be brief therein. So Sheikh says, so it's clear what the sunnah is and what you're meant to do. Some scholars, وَقَدْ إِسْتَنْبَطَ بَعْضُ الْعُلَمَاءِ مِنْ هَذَا, like a Shafi'i, right? And he's like the dominant force, and like the literalists as well, the Zahiriyya, a good few scholars, yani. They understood from these evidences that the tahiyyatul masjid, the prayer for saying hello to the masjid and greeting the masjid and entering the masjid and respecting it properly, like you greet someone, that this prayer is obligatory. Wajiba. And the reason that they made this istinbat is an important word for fiqh students, by the way. Istinbat means they're deriving. Yeah? The reason for this derivation is to listen to the khutbah is obligatory. To listen to the khutbah is obligatory. And والاشتغال بالصلاة يوجب الانشغال عن استماع الخطبة. And being busy with the prayer necessitates not being focused enough to listen to the khutbah. So listen to the argument. To listen to the khutbah is obligatory, and praying makes you necessarily so busy or occupied mentally that you cannot listen to the khutbah. Where it is not possible to occupy yourself from something which is obligatory, except that the thing itself that's occupying you must be obligatory. Get the point? Pretty logical, pretty straightforward. And that's why they said that, that it's obligatory to make this prayer, because you're meant to be listening to the khutbah. And if the Prophet ﷺ is saying, no, I want you to pray instead, then that would indicate that it's obligatory. وَقَدْ ذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ هَذَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ. And actually many of the people of knowledge took this position. Listen to this. وَلَكِنْ بَعْدَ التَّأَمُّلْ فِي عِدَّةِ وَقَاعِ تَبَيَّنَ لَنَا. He goes, however, after a long period of reflection, meaning I've been thinking about this issue for a long time and I'm considering a lot of issues and experiences and the like, it became clear to me that this is an emphasized sunnah. That the tahiyyatul masjid is not an obligation, but rather that to pray the tahiyyatul masjid in the Jum'ah khutbah, as per this hadith, is not obligatory, but a highly emphasized sunnah. It is not obligatory. وَيُمْكِنُ الْإِنْفِكَاكُ عَنِ الْقَوْلِ بِأَنَّهُ. And we can kind of, deconstruct this by basically saying, first of all, the argument that they're making that you're going to be too busy to listen to the khutbah, we could say, well, let's be accurate here, maybe he's going to be too occupied to listen to the khutbah. No, it's not a necessity. It's possible to pray. It's possible to hear some of it. It's possible to take in some stuff whilst he's praying. Yeah? And a person does that. People do that. People don't, you know, they're living in a dream zone if they, you know, they think that they pray and they become into heaven or something. Most people are listening and ultra aware and understanding everything. And so most people, in fact, he doesn't even say most people. He goes, people listen when they pray and people understand when they pray. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray with the people, and when he would hear the crying of a baby, he would then shorten the prayer to end it. Hearing that, thinking about it, making a decision, and reacting to it appropriately by reducing the length of the prayer. This is an evidence that the musalli is never completely occupied in the prayer. He's not completely occupied in the prayer. فالذي ترجح عندي أخيرا أن تحية المسجد سنة مؤكدة وليست بواجبة. Therefore, what the preponderant opinion to me is, after all this discussion, blah blah, is that the تحية المسجد is a heavily emphasized sunnah, but it's not obligatory. Now, so obviously, we had some chat about this before, and to take it a bit further, just to show it a bit of light, you might say, how on earth is this hadith then to be responded to? The Prophet ﷺ made him stand up. And there was a number of different explanations. Some said that he knew this person and knew that he wasn't good on sunnah, wanting to make an example. And others said that he wanted to emphasize to the general folks the importance of coming early. And so there are explanations that are given. And then to defend the position, generally, which is not the strongest of evidences, but it's the most common one that you hear, is that the Prophet ﷺ only obligated upon the believer 5 prayers in the day and night, because of the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has obligated upon the believers 5 prayers in the day and night. Right? Yani, that's it's fair evidence. And so anything extra above than that, then that would be questionable. So it's something which is highly recommended to do, and I think that this is an acceptable position. It's certainly the position of the majority of scholars, by the way, the Hanafi school, Hanbali school, the Malikiyah. So we do need to be aware of that. Let's just finish this off and then we take a few questions. And then he says, some of the scholars said, how long we got, Chaz? 35 minutes, yeah? He goes, some of the scholars said, in a different issue, that it is a sunnah to pray the Tahajjud al-Masjid every time you enter into the Masjid, except Masjid al-Haram, except Mecca al-Haram, because the Tahiyya is at Tawaf. Now, anyone obviously who's been with me and knows, the right understanding of this, knows that this is incorrect. Okay, that it is not Allah. This is not in its absolute sense. No, the correct position is that if a person goes into Al-Masjid al-Haram and he's about to do the right thing, which is to go to do tawaf, which is the absolute focal point of Al-Haram, then it is, as the hadith and as the scholars say, the tawaf is the Tahiyyatul Masjid. However, if a person goes in, and many people do, because they're just going in for the prayer, they're just going in to listen to a dars, they're going in at at Duha time or in the afternoon because they want to pray nafil, they have no intention of doing tawaf, they've already done a couple of tawafs that day, etc., etc., and they don't want to even do tawaf, they haven't done any, they don't want to do anything, it's not obligatory, right? So they're going to the masjid for a different reason, then these folks should pray the tahiyyatul masjid. Yep. In principle, we're just trying to respect the masjid. And when it comes to the haram, it's just one of those unique places in the planet which can be respected in a better way than the prayer. But if you're not going to then respect it in a better way than the prayer, then you've got to at least then pray the 2 rak'ah itself. And if you understood what I just said, then you'll understand this question that people just don't understand, and is very simple. That's why I keep saying that there is no such thing as 2 units of Tahiyyatul Masjid. The only time that there's 2 units of Tahiyyatul Masjid is if you've got nothing else to pray when you go into the masjid. So if you walked in for Dhuhr, or you walked in when Maghrib was about to start, or you walked in because of, you've just done wudu and you had in your mind, I'm going to pray 2 rak'ah for wudu. Any prayer that you use that intrinsically fulfills the respect of the masjid, it becomes Tahiyyatul Masjid. And the only time that you got to create two units is when you enter the masjid and you got nothing to pray. You've walked in at 10 o'clock, you've already done your salat al-duha at home. You've walked in at 10 o'clock because you're here for a lesson, for example. Yep, in the mosque. You've got a couple of hours left until dhuhr. There's no prayer to pray. I'm going to create two units. It's going to be called the two units of Tahiyyat al-Masjid. Make sense, everybody? Really straightforward. All right. Qamar first, and then Awaz, I believe. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't necessarily. These hadith which are specifying, but the first one doesn't specify. The first hadith in Bukhari says that if any of you enters the masjid. Yeah. No, no, not should. You're not think. You should. If you come into a class, you don't pray the class. You don't sit in a class. You pray the two rak'ah, and this is, as I said, an obligatory, and obligatory thing. And I want to. I am time limited, but what Salanish says here is really important. The musalli is not in a trance. Yeah. And again, this goes back into a thing which I kind of feel that has been my big thing this last 12 calendar months. Seem to be repeating it again and again and again, this idea of that the Muslims have become completely succumbed intellectually and ideologically and conceptually to a Western understanding of spirituality as opposed to the Islamic one. The Western form of spirituality, who are people who are godless, people who have no discipline, people who have no law, people who have no honor, no respect, nothing, has got to have these very mystic, you know, candles, smoke, quiet, meditation, bakwas. Because for them, they don't have anything else. Their whole life is godless. So spirituality has to be all that Buddhist rubbish and meditation. And you know what I'm saying? And it's so important. I'll tell you why it's important. I mentioned this now because obviously we're in the big run-up to Hajj. And the Hajj for us is a massive project. And a lot of people will go there and they'll kind of be like, man, I was expecting this massive spiritual experience and I come back and everything's pretty normal. And they'll be in this big kind of faith crisis that it's me, I'm that evil. You know what I mean? This is coming from a Western spiritual angle. Because who said to you that the Hajj has to be this big spiritual experience? It's an obligation that you got to do if you've got the money, that's it. Spirituality comes and goes and this kind of, you know, touching or whatever, whatnot, experiencing best moments and the like. These are opportunities. But just like Solange says, when you're praying, you're not in a trance, bro. You're not meditating. That's why we said closing your eyes is against the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ didn't close eyes. Everyone gets it that when you close your eyes, it's easier. Everyone understands that. Because you're blocking out things and people feel more calm and people whatever. Everyone gets that. But that's not our aspiration and goal, right? And this idea of, you know, can't be any kids anywhere, whatever. Well, what are you living in? Right? Not everybody prays on the middle, you know, in the middle of a mountain or some hillside, yani. That only happens in the movies. Most of us, yani, are praying in incredibly difficult, noisy, smelly, you know, circumstances. You've got to develop your own sustainable level of spirituality. And you can't relegate it only to when conditions are perfect. This is the kuffar kind of, gotta go on a retreat, gotta go and we have this, you know, guru, spiritual guru sitting there, blah, blah, blah. No, no. Spirituality for the Muslim is masjid. Coming regular, every fajr, every isha, trying to, you know, create a system where your source of spirituality is not all the smoke and the candles and whatever, but the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are consistent and never need any extra, you know, bells and whistles to make it special. All right, we're going to struggle maybe. وَلَا يَجُزَ الْكَلَامُ وَالْإِمَامُ يَخْتُبْ إِلَّا لَهُ أَوْ لِمَنْ يُكَلِّمُهُ. Yeah, and he says that, and it's not allowed to speak, meaning it's haram, to speak while the imam is giving khutbah. The imam, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, is that really accurate to say that? He goes, no, it's not very accurate because the imam has a definition. The imam is the imam of the masjid. Well, this would indicate that it's allowed actually to speak when the khatib is giving the khutbah. You know, we get every Tom, Dick and Patel comes and give a khutbah every week here, don't we? Yeah? So we don't have the imam. In fact, our imam, yani may Allah forgive him, I don't think was... what's your name? Sayyid Akhtar, the worst trustee in human history. Why have you not made this imam of ours give khutbah every single Friday? By the way, when was the last time he actually gave a khutbah, by the way? It's been donkey's years. You know that he's the world's number one blagger. You know that. He used to blag it back in the day. I can't speak English. I can't do this. He's still trying to improve his English. 15 years he's been here and I'm still trying to improve my English. Honestly, man. Yeah, bro, the guy gives us khutbahs every after Fajr, yani every morning.
He ruined our 2023 Hajj.
Hajj, in 23, every time, half an hour, you're reminded. Oh my goodness. Give us a khutbah, bro. His khutbahs are amazing, by the way. They're absolutely awesome. Because he doesn't have the confidence to speak freely, so he keeps it super short. And you know, for us, who keeps it super short is our heroes. The world's greatest khatib is a guy called Koka. Koka is the king and the king of all that he pervades. Short lad who comes, Ali Koka. He comes, fire binish, bish bash bosh, yani dam dam, gone. When we walk in, we see him, we our hearts scan like this.
He walks down and everyone's thinking, this is the third part of the khutbah.
What's happening? Is there another reminder coming? You know, Ali Koka is the only guy, when he comes to the khutbah, Saeed's announcements are longer than his khutbah. So anyway, the Sheikh says that it's not right. It's got to be accurate. You can't say imam is giving khutbah. Otherwise, it could be then you can speak. But he goes, it's okay, because when he says the imam is giving khutbah, he means everyone who's giving the khutbah. There's no doubt that he means the khatib. Yeah? All right. What's the evidence for this? Why is it impermissible to speak while the imam is giving khutbah? And he said that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said as narrated by Imam Ahmad, may Allah have mercy upon him, that man takallama yawm al-jum'ah, whoever speaks on the day of Jum'ah whilst the imam is given khutbah, then he is like a donkey who is just carrying books. Right? Meaning he's not benefiting from his deen, not benefiting from the moment, whatever. وَالَّذِي يَقُولُ لَهُ أَنصِتْ, and if there's someone that says to that person, be quiet, then he does not have a Jum'ah. Then he does not have a Jum'ah. So there's two points. The one who speaks, right, then he's like a donkey just not getting the game. He's just carrying books. And not carrying books, meaning carrying just weights. Yeah, he's just burdened. And the one who says to him, be quiet, then he doesn't get... But both are getting cussed here in the hadith. The one who speaks and the one who tells the guy who's speaking to be quiet. He does not get a Jum'ah. And even though the one who's speaking, and so that's the end of the hadith. The hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, volume 1, hadith number 230. Sheikh says, and this point is despite the fact that he's actually prohibiting an evil. He's preventing something wrong and he's still getting called out, right? And Sheikh says, لَيْسَتْ لَهُ جُمْعَةً. This does not mean that his Jum'ah has become invalidated, but it means that he won't get the reward of the Jum'ah, and the Jum'ah is the most rewarded of the prayers, and so therefore this is a big loss for him. And also, it is narrated in the two Sahih, Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ said that if you say to your companion, to your person next to you, ansit, be quiet, on the day of Jum'ah, while the Imam is giving khutbah, even you saying that to him, be quiet, فَقَدْ لَغَوْتْ, then you have made laghu. You yourself have spoken out of turn. You yourself have indulged in vain speech, pointless speech, blameworthy speech. Laghu is basically ghiba and swearing and chatting rubbish and whatever. Laghu is a very encompassing word. And so here, it's basically this speech that you thought had value has no value because you've caused the problem because you're not meant to speak. And we've spoken about this before anyway. Now, I want to say to you that this, although the Sheikh doesn't mention this, I believe that this first narration is weak, the narration by Imam Ahmad, and a number of scholars actually consider this hadith to be weak, the hadith that you have lost your Jum'ah reward as a result of it. And the Sahih version in Bukhari would indicate that as well, the preserved original version, is that it stops at saying that you've done lahu and doesn't add that extra kind of caveat that, and you've lost your Jum'ah, or you have, you know, forfeited the reward of your Jum'ah. But it should still be taken very, very seriously, of course, right? That's, yani, I think, a good point. By the way, Naeem makes a really good point here. He says that, can you clarify the difference between a musalla and a masjid, that this is not referring to the musalla. And this tahiyatul masjid is a respect of the masjid. It's a burden to do. And the only thing that deserves that burden is a building that has that status. And even though a musalla might get lots of prayers prayed in it, regular and the like, we have to differentiate between a room that's being used for prayer regular versus an actual area that's dedicated to the masjid. There's a difference. So both are not the same. The Sheikh says that there's an exception to this. That's either the illa lahu ayl al imam, either the imam, or liman yukallimu al imama or yukallimuhu al imam. Meaning that the two people who get the exception is the imam and the one who's speaking to the imam, or the imam is speaking to him. Yani these are the two exceptions. What's the caveat? لِمَصْلَحَ. If there's a need, or that there's, not a need actually, if there is some kind of a benefit to be achieved. There's some kind of benefit to be achieved. What does that mean? So both, it is not allowed. So neither the imam can just chat during the khutbah, and neither the one who is sitting there can chat. And it's got to be justified. So Sheikh gives an example. For example, he says that, and he goes, this is just for a benefit. If there's an actual haja, meaning a defined need, then that's even more of a priority to allow. That's something which, of course, we should allow. So, from in al-haja, so if he goes, for example, so it's not allowed to speak unless there's a need to do it, right? Or there's no benefit in it. So he goes, one example might be that the imam says something and the one who's listening didn't understand it. So he actually asks him in the khutbah, sorry, I didn't understand what you just said. Now I know that there would be a complete meltdown in the masjid if that happened, but this is permissible. This is obligatory listening and it has a point. You're meant to learn or get the reminder. And if you didn't understand what the guy said, you don't just sit there and assume, well, you know what, I understood the rest of it, so we'll take 80%, that's good enough. You gotta understand what's going on. So, and he goes, another need might be if the imam makes a mistake in an ayah. A khata. Fi ayatin khata'an yuhilu al-ma'na. Listen to the accuracy that Sheikh Uthaymeen says here. He goes, a mistake that changes the meaning. That changes the meaning, not yani some Mr. Word or Mr. a word that adds depth or that adds tadabbur value, but completely changes the meaning. For example, a whole sentence has been, or a whole, not a sentence, what did I call that? A sentence within a sentence? What did I call that? Clause? A phrase? There's a word for that. Well, anyway, like a whole part of the ayah is missing, which itself is a statement of meaning, right? So the whole context is gone, yeah? Or he makes really bad lahan, real bad mistake in the, that changes the meaning. What I mean by that is that lahan meaning that he doesn't pronounce the letter correctly, so it's not like something which is close, but turns it into a complete different word that completely, a compound. Oh, I think a parenthetical. What the fish? A parenthetical. What?
That's what ChatGPT says.
Parenthetical. So there's no N in there. I thought there was an N in there. Oh, it is paren. Yeah, it is. There is an N in there. What did you say again? Parenthetical. Yeah, that's the word. Parenthetical. That's what I meant. Yani a dash, that thing that's in between dashes in the middle of a sentence. Parenthetical. All right. Now we know what it's called. A parenthetical clause. Yeah, we take that as well. So, if that was Sheikh in Salatul Maghrib, what did he say? He said, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ, right? And he missed out Jahannam, right? Now, when he was saying it, he was going to put afterwards عَذَابًا عَلِيمًا, or, you know, I've forgotten the end of the ayah. Anyway, the point is that he said, then he realized, then he went back and he said, وَجَعَلْنَا جَهَنَّمَ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, right? So, if you actually think about it, this missing this word at the beginning is not a mistake that changes the meaning if he's going to put it at the end. So actually at the beginning of the surah, he says, وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا is from a different surah. It's from a different part in the Quran. And then he stopped and he went back and he said, وَكَانَ وَعْدُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. And it meaning that the promise of Allah or the threat of Allah came true. It was exactly as Allah said and it happened. وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا is also the same kind of meaning. If he had carried on, this is not what you would call a level of mistake that needs us to correct it. But he knows that he said it wrong, and so he then went back and he said the whole ayah again from the beginning, and he corrected himself, وَكَانَ وَعَدُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. Right? So, this is not one that would justify talking, and that's the example I'm giving. So, what kind of maslaha would there be? What's a maslaha, for example, for the imam to speak? That's not a need. Maslaha would be that the speakers are down, and the khatib realizes it. He's like not hearing his voice, and so he says, "Hey, are the speakers working? Can we just make sure that the speakers are working?" This would be something that's allowed for the khatib to say. Yeah. Yeah. And what's the evidence for that, by the way, that it's allowed to do that? We have in Bukhari. Go ahead.
Mic on it.
Bismillah. He's not going to press anything. No. On here, Haji.
Salaam. اللهم رب هذه الدعوة.
All right, so what's the evidence that a person can speak for the sake of a benefit or for the sake of a need or whatever? We have the hadith in Bukhari that Anas narrates, famous one, in which the Prophet ﷺ was giving khutbah and a Bedouin came in and he said, he comes into the masjid, he goes, Ya Rasulullah, everything's been destroyed, all our crops and everything, our houses, our kids, yani, everything is all destroyed, meaning that there's a famine, there's a drought, we've got absolutely nothing. Whilst the Prophet ﷺ was giving khutbah, فَدْعُ اللَّهَ يُغِيثُنَا, pray to Allah that He sends His mercy, yani, that He sends His the rain. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he lifted his hands and he said, اللهم أغثنا, اللهم أغثنا, اللهم أغثنا. Oh Allah, send down your rain, oh Allah, send down your rain, oh Allah, send down your rain. As soon as he said that, Anas said that there was absolutely not a single cloud in the sky. You could see it everywhere. You know, the masjids were very open, right? And he said that not a single cloud. And even when you look between the houses and look between the small kind of hills, and you know, it's like sandy area. It's got little hills everywhere. It's not all flat, kind of nice, whatever. Everyone's going up and down, whatever. He goes, you can see everything. He goes, and suddenly, these clouds appeared that were as like mountains. They were like in the horizon, just like rising up, huge mountains. And it rained and it rained and it rained until the rain came down. By the time that the Prophet ﷺ came down from the minbar, his beard was flowing, not dripping, flowing with water, the rainwater. I mean, because it doesn't have a thing, it came through the masjid. Yani, it's just leaves, isn't it? Whatever. So this yani just pouring down. This is one of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this rain continued for a whole week. Musalsal carried on raining. We come to the next Jum'ah. Anas is continuing the hadith. He goes that the Bedouin came in and there is narrations that would suggest that it's the same guy or maybe another one. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, tahaddama al-bina wa gharaq al-mal, fad'u Allah yumsikuha. That the houses have been destroyed and everything's been yani, completely, you know, flooded away. Make dua to Allah to pull it back, yani, to hold it back. So, the Prophet ﷺ, did he do that? He didn't actually do that. His dua is actually famous. He did not yani, ask Allah to pull it back, but he said, Allahumma hawalayna wala alayna. And hawalna wala alayna. Allahumma ala al-akam wa al-dhirab wa butun al-awdiya wa manabit al-shajar. Oh Allah, let it go around us, not on us. Oh Allah, let it flow on the mountains, on the hills, on the plateaus, in the valleys, and at the roots of the trees. Yani, let it be a beneficial one, not a harmful one. Let it yani, spread out, let it not yani, cause harm. So that's so interesting, and those who have, I didn't think about this before, but those who have attended art, and I gave the example from Surah Al-Ma'idah, that when the disciples of Isa alayhi salam, they had their shot at making their dua, and asking Nabi Isa alayhi salam, to ask yani, your Lord, if they can send down upon us table, this, that, blah, so we can eat, we can do it. And Isa alayhi salam did do that, but changed the dua to the correct version, not like what the people wanted. Sentiment the same, but correcting them whilst teaching them and advising them in the same dua process, right? This is exactly the same what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam did. Didn't reject the people, always a man of the people, but doing it right. Yeah, doing it right. So this Bedouin has obviously for a need asked for the rain and he had a need and it's clear, therefore you can speak in the Al-Jum'ah. Sheikh says that also this hadith makes an evidence for us that you do not combine the Asr prayer with Jum'ah, which is an interesting point actually if you think about it, because Remember, when it's raining, this is a reason for combining. We've spoken before. And not only, you know, the discussion's always how much rain, what kind of rain. You know what I mean? It's only a little bit of rain. Actually, it's raining so much that it's poured through the masjid. The masjid's become flooded, basically. The Prophet ﷺ is soaked whilst being on the minbar in a masjid. Imagine that would happen here. We'd close it down. We'd say, health and safety, bruv. You can't come back. That's the whole point. And remember, for the Jum'ah, as you guys have heard me discuss before, that there's a political thing going on, which is why on Saturday we go to do what? Quba. We go to Quba walking because we bring them from Quba to us on the Friday for Jum'ah. People come really far, right? And we're talking about Aqsa at the moment, the big, obviously, thing which is there. Even though it's not our position, but you'll see a lot of the Palestinians there combining the Asr with Jum'ah, because once they've made it in, they know that, you know, they've got to take ages to get back, and what a mission it was to get in the first place. And so they established the Asr, even though we don't think that's a valid action to do, but you're understanding the basis for it. And so if pouring rain in the masjid, then the Prophet ﷺ didn't even offer it as an option to whatever. Does that mean that you don't combine in the rain? No, it means that you don't combine with Jum'ah. It's a good point that he makes. You get the argument? Yeah? You'd absolutely combine when it's rain, and you absolutely combine the prayer when it's going to make it easier for the people. You always look out for the people. But if it means doing something which the Prophet ﷺ doesn't want to do, which is to equate the Jum'ah with the Dhuhr, it's not the same. You can't have the same rules for it. Nice. Also, Sheikh says there's a couple of issues that we should cover. If we're not allowed to speak in the Jum'ah khutbah, what about if someone sneezes? So if a person sneezes, then what should happen? Sheikh Uthaymeen says that the person should say Alhamdulillah quietly. Shouldn't say out loud, because when you say out loud, you're obligating the next person to say Yarhamukallah. And this person should not be allowed to speak, because Yarhamukallah is what? Yani when a person is obligatory, it's a statement. But you got to understand, we spoke about this before, that when we're prohibiting speaking, we're not really too sure what the actual reason for the prohibition is, right? We spoke about that before. Is it that for that moment you're focusing on the guy too much and missing key information? Possible, doubtful, but possible. Is it that the imam, when he sees you and all you've done is yani, he doesn't know that you're saying Yarhamukallah X, Y, Z. You could be chatting to him saying, what's happening, this guy's rubbish, yani, this guy's made this khutbah for the last yani 7 times in a row, same thing. He has no idea what you're saying. You're not meant to be disrespecting the imam. That's another possibility for why this is so controlled. So anyway, you shouldn't do it. فَإِنْ جَهَرَ بِذَٰلِكَ فَسَمِعَهُ مَنْ حَوْلَهُ فَلَا يَجُزْ لَهُمْ أَنْ يُشَمِّتُوهُ. This tashmit, which is the phrase for when you say Yarhamukallah, he said that if he did say it out loud, and he shouldn't, it is not permissible to say to that person Yarhamukallah, because it is obligatory as a default to not speak. And if you want to say it to him afterwards or whatever, no problem. You save it up basically until after the khutbah. You say, Yarhamukallah, I heard you, and just letting you know. But that's same as in salah. Same as in salah. Second, what if the imam sneezes? This has got some more depth. If the imam sneezes and says it out loud in the khutbah, Alhamdulillah, whilst giving the khutbah, sneezes, say out loud, Alhamdulillah, what do we do, the ones who listen and hear it? So, Sheikh says, if we take the opinion that it is obligatory, because it wasn't an agreed upon opinion, but if we take the opinion that it is obligatory to respond to the one who sneezes, like it was the position of Ibn Qayyim said that it is obligatory, okay, then a person has to then give the response back. فَالظَّاهِرْ أَنَّهُ إِنْ سَكَتَ الْإِمَامِ مِنْ أَجْلِ الْعُدَّاسِ فَلَا بَأْسْ أَنْ يُشَمِّتْ. يعني, in order, what basically the Sheikh is saying is that if he says Alhamdulillah, then it's okay for the person to do that. Okay? Because the khutbah is ongoing. Yani, sorry, let me just make this clear. That was not a very good point to me. If the imam is giving the khutbah and he says Alhamdulillah and he pauses the khutbah in order to give an opportunity for the people to say it, then it's okay to say it. But if he carries on, so he goes, Alhamdulillah, and I wanted to make it clear, it's not, you know, he carries on, then a person should not say it. This is Sheikh Uthaymeen's statement. All right? Then he should not say it. That's what the scholars said, this is what Ibn Qayyim said, and Sheikh Uthaymeen goes, as for what I think, what I consider in this issue, is that the imam must say this quietly. If he sneezes, he should say it quietly. He shouldn't yani make it loud, so that he doesn't put the people into this kind of a problem. Okay? And if he says it out loud and then carries on, then a person shouldn't yani say anything like the previous point. And if the imam does pause, then he's given you the opportunity, you can then say, Ya Rahamakallah. The final part then to close this chapter is, the author says, but it's allowed to speak before and after. And that's common sense. The only thing which is prohibited is when the imam stands. Not when the khutbah is, when not the adhan. The adhan is allowed to speak as long as you respond to the muadhin. But when the khatib starts giving the khutbah, that's when it's not allowed. So a question should be asked, because there are some scholars that said that you're not allowed to speak when the imam is giving the khutbah, but you are allowed to speak when he starts making dua, if he starts making dua. Because the dua is not from the arkan of the khutbah, it's not from the pillars of the khutbah, it's an extra part. And so you can see what their opinion is. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, but I disagree with this, this is a weak position, because الدُعَاء مَا دَامَ مُتَصِّلًا بِالْخُطْبَةِ فَهُوَ مِنْهَا. As long as the dua is part of the khutbah, meaning whilst he's still up there and it's not concluded, then it becomes part of the khutbah. It is narrated from the Prophet ﷺ that he used to make istighfar for the mu'mineen every single Jum'ah in his khutbah, as narrated by Imam Al-Bazzar in his Musnad, hadith number 4664, also narrated by Imam Al-Tabarani. Therefore, Shaykh concludes the chapter of Jum'ah. The correct position is that as long as the imam is giving the khutbah, whether the khutbah is about pillars and key aspects, or whether it's extras like dua or anything like that, then it is haram to speak during that period. A person must be quiet and listen very carefully. Alhamdulillah. We'll do questions maybe next week. I will gather those up and I will try to look at them. But that concludes the chapter of Jum'ah, which I think took like a year or something. I don't know, longer maybe. And next week we will do and start the chapter of Eid, the Eid prayer. It will be online next week, okay? So we'll start it in Toronto and then we'll come back and have one lesson here as well, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.